ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And like I've said before, I think Paul was the writer of Hebrews, and he's writing to Jewish believers who were struggling with their faith. They're being drawn back into Judaism and the law for salvation instead of being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I truly believe these Jewish believers were living in Jerusalem. So think about it. I mean, they grew up with all the temple sacrifices, all the activities, all those things. And now they've come to Christ and all that's gone. And now, because of persecution because of their brethren, family, other Jewish people, they're thinking, well, maybe we should go back to that. Maybe we should go back to the law. And Paul is trying to show them, look, guys, and he's writing specifically to them, and a lot of quotes from the Old Testament, Jesus is superior to all. There is nothing superior to Jesus. And we saw that as we opened up in Hebrews chapter 1, as Paul shows them Jesus was superior to the prophets. He said in verse 1 of Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. From the prophets he moves to angels, and he shows that Jesus is superior to angels. And we see that starting in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1 all the way through actually Hebrews chapter 2. And his point is that he, having become so much better than angels, that is Jesus, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And to drive home this point, Paul shows them, look, Jesus is Almighty God. In fact, it's not just what Paul has to say. This is what God the Father has said. So in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9, the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. God the Father calls the Son God. Jesus is eternal. He's created all things, even the angels. Thus, he's superior to angels. And as we'll see, Paul is going to show them in future chapters of Hebrews that Jesus is superior to Joshua, over the Levitical priesthood. And he spends several chapters dealing with that, over the principle of faith. And now as we move into Hebrews chapter 3 tonight, Paul's going to show them how Jesus is superior to Moses. Now, we don't think a whole lot about that. Well, big deal. He's superior than Moses. We think of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, right? But this was a big deal to the Jews. He was a heavy hitter of the Jewish faith, along with Abraham, Elisha. These were powerful men of God and respected by the Jewish people. You know, Elijah represented the prophets. Moses represented the law. And now here, Paul is showing them, look, Jesus is superior to Moses. And this is a big deal to them. Let me just give you a couple examples of how Jesus is superior to Moses before we dig into these scriptures this evening. Moses gave the law to Israel. We might say the word of God, right? Jesus is the word of God made flesh. He's superior. Now, in saying that, I think we can safely say that the law came through Moses, but according to John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We also see that Moses was the one delivered Israel from their bondage in Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. And that was great. That was a spectacular deliverance. But it pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who delivered the whole world from the bondage of sin and death through his own shed blood. We're going to see in Hebrews 3, verses 5 through 6, that Moses was a faithful servant in God's house or family, but Jesus was the one who created the family and is the Son of God, the owner of the house. And yet, Moses delivered the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, but he couldn't bring them in the promised land, right? They didn't enter that rest. But Jesus came and has given his people that rest as he brings us into the life of the Spirit, the promised land. And the idea here is that the law can never give you rest from your works. Why? Because you have to keep doing them. If you're trying to enter into heaven by doing good works, you got to keep doing it and doing and doing. And how much? We don't know. When does it end? It doesn't. But in grace, we can rest from our works because Jesus finished the work for us. And he's given us this free gift. Warren Wiersbe put it like this. He said, next to Abraham, Moses was undoubtedly the man most generally revered by the Jewish people. To go back to the law meant to go back to Moses, and the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were sorely tempted to do just that. It was important that the writer convinces readers that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, for the entire system of Jewish religion came through Moses. So with that as our background, let's pick up Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, as we look at this topic of Jesus being superior to Moses. Paul wrote, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So Paul, again, he does this a lot, uses this word therefore, as he's kind of starting this new topic here. And basically what he's saying, look, in light of all that Jesus is, what I just shared with you, that he's God, don't go back, but keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And that's really the whole idea of the whole letter. Stay focused on him. And in Hebrews 2:11, Paul wrote, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's exactly what God has done for us. And again, he's speaking to believers, Jewish believers, struggling with their faith. That's why he calls them holy brethren. Now, we're also partakers of the heavenly calling, or as Paul said in Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom all things are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That's what God has done for us. And then he says, consider. And it carries with the idea of paying close attention. Continually observe these things. It doesn't mean like a simple look or to notice a thing, because, you know, anyone can look at a thing or even notice it without really seeing it. The word means to fix the attention on something in such a way that its inner meanings, the lesson it is designed to teach, may be learned. I don't know, several years ago there was a video out. And usually you get two groups of people to watch this video. And one video or one person, one group is to watch how many people with the white shirt are dribbling the ball. And the other one is how many with the black shirt, right? And so you watch it for about a minute or so. And you're watching and you're counting, you're paying attention. And then they ask the question, well, how many? And some would say, well, there were seven. There were eight with this group and seven with that one, whatever. What was interesting is the person talking would say, did you see anything else? It seems like there's always one person in the group that says, I saw a gorilla. What? What have you been smoking, right? A gorilla? We're watching these kids play basketball. You saw a gorilla? And then they slow it down. And right in the middle comes this gorilla. He stands there for a second, and then he walks off. We didn't see it. Why? Because we weren't looking carefully. And that's what Paul is telling us to do. Pay attention here. Pay close attention. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And I'll tell you, great example today, right? Look at all the stuff that's going on in this nation and in this world. And isn't it easy to get your eyes taken off of Jesus? Yeah. I'd rather focus on him because when I do, it's very peaceful. When I don't, I'm angry, right? That's just the way it is. And here for these believers, man, they faced persecution probably day in and day out. Can you imagine your family disowning you because you came to Christ? That's the problem. Many lost their jobs. Persecution was intense, and thus they're being drawn back. And again, you know, what was happening to these Jewish believers back then can happen to believers today. As we get drawn into all kinds of religious trappings that don't draw us closer to Jesus, but they end up pushing us away. Now, it doesn't have to be, you know, the sacrifice of an animal, but there's all kinds of religious trappings to get you to get closer to God, and it doesn't. Why? Because Jesus is the only one that can get us closer to God. It's through his sacrifice. He brings us to the Father. We can approach the throne of grace all because of what he has done. And I think that's why a lot of Christians are weak and defeated and worried, because they haven't considered Jesus in the situation. And we all do that. Let's face it. There's none of us that are perfect in this area. We face a situation and woe's me and all that. Have you considered Jesus? Or like David, why are you cast down, my soul? Here's David, this great man of God, right? And he's cast down, he's discouraged, he's depressed. And then he goes, hope in God. For us, consider Jesus, right? Stay close to him. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, the reason so many Christians are weak and worried is they do not keep considering Christ. And so his full strength and comfort and guidance are not theirs. The Holy Spirit continually says to every believer, consider Jesus. When life gets rough and problems seem to have no solution, and everything goes bad and disappointment and depression becomes normal, and temptations seem impossible to resist, put your gaze on Jesus and keep it there intently until he begins to unfold before your very eyes in all his glorious power. Jesus said, learn from me. He didn't say, learn about me. Learn from me. Do you really enjoy your Christian life? Do you get up in the morning and say, Lord, I just can't wait to see what you're going to do today? Do you go through the day and say, Lord, your fellowship and your presence are thrilling? Do you enjoy Jesus Christ? Do you sometimes want to stand up and shout? You ought to enjoy him like that, but many Christians do not enjoy Jesus. They appear to be miserable and unhappy, and they do not know anything about his joy. They may think the only thing that the Lord does for us is to give an occasional rebuke. They see him this way because they do not walk with him day by day. They do not know him richly and deeply and intimately. They need to consider Jesus and learn from him. You know, I believe that we all know that, right? We all understand that. I don't think that's the issue. But I think it's easy to lose sight because we let things get in the way. We need to get refocused back on the Lord. I think that's so important, especially in the days we're living in. Now, if we have no hope, what are we going to give to the world? Our hope is in the Lord. The last time I looked, and I've checked this out a lot, Jesus is still on the throne. Can we rest in that? Yeah. You know, I like to fix things. I'm not really good at it, but I do like to fix things. And sometimes you just got to say, okay, God, this is in your hands. I know your word says all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I don't see any way that this could be good. But I know what your word says. And your word says, I know. It doesn't say I see. And it doesn't say I feel. It says, I know all things work together for good. Do I always see the good that comes out of these things? No. Well, then how do I know? Because I trust what God has said in his word. If I can't, if his word is not trustworthy, we're all in trouble. Why are we even here, right? If we can't trust his word, and God holds his word above his name, everything that God is, he says, look, my word I hold above my name. So if my word, if you can't trust this, then you can't trust me. That's a huge statement that the Lord makes to us. Jesus is an apostle or ambassador for God, you might say. He represents God to us. What the Father's like. You know, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. What a representation. And in a sense, aren't we ambassadors for Christ? When people see us, they should see Jesus in us. He's our great high priest. Represents us before the Father. You know, the devil is making accusations against us, right? And he intercedes. In fact, Hebrews 7:25, Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's there, standing up for us. And Paul says here, our apostle and high priest of our confession. We say this, in other words, the idea of the word confession means it's speaking of the same thing in the Greek. We say the same thing as God does. We feel the same way about sin. We feel the same things that God feels about things. And it's all about Jesus. Verse 2, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Now, Paul's going to contrast the greater with the lesser, and Jesus to Moses. And Paul's not putting down Moses. Moses was a faithful servant of God. But what Paul is showing them and us is that Jesus is superior to Moses in his earthly ministry. Completely faithful, where Moses, remember, he misrepresented God at the waters of Meribah. Now, like I said, Moses was faithful in the ministry God gave him. Numbers 12, verses 7 and 8 tell us. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And when Paul speaks of house in the Greek, he's not referring to a building or the tabernacle, but he's speaking about people, speaking of the children of Israel, the family of God. And then we move to the greater, we move to Jesus. Jesus was faithful in his house, the church, right? He was completely faithful. He didn't fall short. In fact, Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus was faithful in the work that he did. He completed it. John 17:4. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth, speaking to the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, as we see the faithfulness of Jesus in his earthly ministry, what does it tell you? Well, it tells me that since Jesus has been faithful, he's always going to be faithful. In other words, we can trust his promises to us. And that should be an encouragement and blessing to you. It is to me, that I can trust what he says. So both Moses and Jesus were faithful in the work they were given to do, but Jesus was perfect in his faithfulness. Moses, as I said, wasn't. Now, that was kind of the introduction. Paul's going to show us how Jesus is superior to Moses, and it's going to be so clear. Look at verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. In other words, Moses was part of the house. He was a child of Israel. Jesus was the builder of the house. He receives the greater glory, the greater honor. You know, and remember in Hebrews 1:10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Moses didn't create the house or the family. Jesus did. In fact, we see it in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul tells us Jesus created all things. And he not only creates them, he sustains them. He said, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Yeah, Moses was faithful in the work that God called him to do, but Jesus is the one who created the family and is the Son of God. He's the owner of the house. Moses is a member of the house that Jesus built. And we are members of the church that Jesus built, right? And thus, if we elevate anyone or anything above the builder, above Jesus, that's an abomination before the Lord, because he's the one who did it. In fact, according to Morris, the ancient rabbis considered Moses to be the greatest man ever, greater than the angels. And the writer to Hebrews is not criticizing Moses, but he places Moses in a proper relationship to Jesus, that he is not superior to Jesus. And so it's foolish to worship Moses. He's part of the house. He's not the creator of the house. That's Jesus. Verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, again, Hebrews 3:5, Paul's telling us that Moses was a faithful servant and that his ministry was a testimony of those things that would come later on. The things that would be spoken afterwards. What things? Well, the things that God gave to Moses to share was fulfilled or brought to completion through the ministry of Jesus. What did God give to Moses to share with us? Moses received the law, right? The law was needed for what purpose? Not to make us righteous. The law was there to show us our sin, to show us how far from God we really are. Because there was only one person that's ever kept the law, and that was Jesus. But we can't. The law can't save you. It's like a mirror, and it only is a reflection of who you are. God accepts righteousness. We are far from that. In fact, in Galatians 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul wrote, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. It's like a schoolmaster. It's leading us. It's showing us our sin. And now we realize we need a Savior. What does it do? It brings us to Jesus, so we could be saved from our sin. It makes us aware. And thus we are no longer under a tutor. We're under grace because we're in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said about Moses in John 5, verses 46 through 47. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Isn't that interesting? He's saying Moses wrote about Jesus. And if these Jews believed in what Moses was saying, they would believe what Jesus was saying. But they would never say that they negated what Moses wrote. They were too proud about that. Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So starting with the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, Jesus was teaching the two people on the road to Emmaus about himself in the Old Testament scriptures, from Genesis on. Could you imagine? I mean, what an awesome Bible study that must have been. I'd love to be in on that one. Moses was a servant. Jesus is a son. And yes, he was faithful. Moses was very faithful. In Exodus chapters 35 through 40, there are 22 references to the faithfulness of Moses. But as faithful as his servant was, he was never called a son. Now, here's where some people struggle here in Hebrews. Actually, from chapter 3, verse 6 through most of Hebrews chapter 4, it sounds like Paul saying, look, you need to do good works to be saved. You have to hang in there to remain saved. If you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. So what's up with that? I mean, he tells them, hold fast. Don't give up. Forge ahead. Don't go backwards. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. So, is that what he's saying, that we have to hang in there? And if we don't hold on tight enough, we could lose our grip and lose our salvation? I don't think so. I'll give you one verse, Philippians 1:6. where Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's our hope, okay? Who began the good work in you? Well, Jesus did. Who's sustaining you? Well, Jesus is. Who's going to take you to glory one day? Oh, Jesus will. Because the work that he began in us, he's going to complete. Do you see anywhere in Philippians 1:6 where it says, Jesus is going to do his part. Now you hang in there, do your part. Keep your fingers crossed and you might make it. No. Because the work was finished by Jesus. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. Keep your eyes focused on him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.